I figured out something. I used to say that, and it was true that I'd never been depressed. And so I've spent the last mostly several weeks in bed.
About almost 3 months.
Whatever it is. But what happened this morning, real early, I got up and the reason I've been stayed in bed so long is I'm depressed. And that's the first time in my life I've been depressed that I can remember. I didn't know what it was.
Now you know.
But it's not nice.
Wow, that's a revelation.
But it's like, you know, I've been much more pain and much more sick, and I've gotten up every day. And something was going on this time. I just had it. And it's just so goes on and on and on and on. And there's no relief, and then it's all kinds of new things keep happening. You know that are. So now I'm behind like 3 surgeries at VA and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, it struck me. That was the strange. Anyway, go to First Peter.
You know, it's, pardon me for this comment, but it's almost like it's been a point of pride for you to not ever have been depressed. I heard you brag about it.
Yeah, probably was.
Like a threshold to walk through.
But I didn't mean it as a brag. You know, it was something I hadn't known. What the problem was.
Yeah.
And so first, go to First Peter. Chapter 1.
There.
Start verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. Again, actually, it says it begotten us from above unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And kept there means to mean garrisoned. You're protected, surrounded. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to think about that statement, what it says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I wish people, you know, do you hear this scripture? We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed the last time. We can't say, are you saved? Or you said, no, you don't know. Because it's ready to be revealed at the last time. Otherwise, you're playing with ego stuff that has no right to be. There's another guy named Anthony just walked in. And his shorts on when it's 40 degrees outside.
We're overloaded with Anthony's.
I was going to say you can't have too many, but I figured out one's enough. One's too much.
It's
You are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think about it. Don't you run around saying in your mind, I'm saved, hallelujah. No. By faith is the only thing, but that's not revealed until the last time. So it's an ego trip. You know, the thing that got me, I got certain people so upset, but anyway, was this thing about once saved, always saved. That's heresy. We must always be at the place where it's never our business whether I'm saved or not. It'll be revealed in the last time. Don't worry about it. But you know, when it's not about us. It's about, why don't I go do all the stuff I used to do? Because I've come to know enough about God that I'd rather die than do something that would offend Him. No. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah. I keep reading the next line, number 6. It says, you greatly rejoice.
Well, now for a season of need, you are heaviness through manifold testing.
That's right. Yeah. Which is the trial of your faith, which gives confirmation to your status in Him. If you believe it, it's faith. You don't see it, you know it's there, it's real. There's some rejoicing in the whole package. It's not just down mouth, later on I'll find out if it's true or not. I suppose that's true. But there's something more than just 5, 6 has.
Well, I know, but what I'm saying here, though, is I'm not too sure I have a right to say that I am saved.
God says you are.
It's His business.
He's one with you. You are one with Him. You're in agreement with Him.
We're not unless we are. That's the whole point.
Well, that is the point. You're saying you're not.
I'm saying it's not my business.
Okay.
When I think of these things, I always remember that Paul said that having run the race, he might not, be able to cross the finish line or something like that. I don't remember exactly where the verse is. I can look it up. You remember the one I'm talking
about? Sure.
Yeah. If Paul could worry about whether he would...
Well, he wasn't worried about it.
I don't know why in the world I shouldn't be worried, too.
Yeah, but he wasn't worried. That's the point. It wasn't his business.
Right. He was just running the race.
No, just as I run a race, I may not cross the finish line. It's not my business. But what I am, know that I am, I'm sick of everything in the world. There's nothing in the world that's attractive except every once in a while I glance at a lovely young child, woman. But that's even different than it used to be. But my point is this: we run around and brag that we're saved. We don't. It's not our business. Am I?
Yeah. I keep thinking about when Jesus was talking to the Jews that believed on Him. He said, I'm not saved because you're sons of Abraham. I can make sons of Abraham out of these stones.
Yeah. wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings.
Is that the part you were saying? Mm-hmm. Heaviness through manifold temptations? I mean, you started out with the...
Well, it's this whole passage. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, here again, the trial of faith is what's precious. Remember, the word, there's a word, a lot of that your faith may be perfect and perfected. And remember, it's that word teleos. And it's an incredible word, but it's misunderstood in English because it's one of those words that you think it's, you know, you run around and say, "Praise God, I'm saved." And that's not what this Bible is about. It's not about your salvation. It's about the mystery of God and the plan of God.
That's true.
And you're not the subject of the sentence. You want to make yourself the subject of the sentence. It's like, you know,
we're boring.
What?
What? Me?
I just said we're boring.
You said what?
We are boring as humans. I mean,
boring to God.
Well, I mean, just think. It's no matter how much of your life is still spent in you and yours, and that's not really about the trial of faith. The trial of faith is a suffering that happens when you're publicly identified with a mystery.
Right.
All right. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, and whom, though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You don't go around it. You're not in a charismatic church 24 hours a day where somebody's telling you, okay, now lift your hands. You're in a... This is a whole thing. Who having not seen, you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, don't let your joy be something else. This is not talking about the joy of an ego. All right, let's go. With joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and researched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Thank you. thinking of the evil, our mind cannot, will not, doesn't know how if it wanted to praise God, even the simplest things. But what we can do it's, you know, I'm not too sure we're still there anymore, but when we first opened this place here, and we did it because we did the Nazarite vow, and so every day there was this incredible gathering of people, all who had done this stupid thing, not reading the paper, not listening to television or radio. And those that worked, like Rick was a disc jockey. And they would come and if there was something important, they'd say tell them. Then we ended that. We went and stomped on grapes and made a wine that wasn't too bad. Especially since I don't think anybody washed their feet before they stepped on the grapes.
Had a little flavor.
But it was the instrument that welded us together in the early years. All the guys had beards. You couldn't shave. I had an ugly beard. I'm not too sure I've ever had a good beard. But that point is I don't know how to say it, but we were living it. We're living it now too, but it's in a different level. I want us to go back to the excitement and joy of that period of time. And it was, somehow, I think in many ways we have succeeded in doing the impossible, and that's to make the gospel boring. And that's kind of...
We don't have to even think as many crazy things, but I don't think we're making the gospel boring. We have very interesting morning Bible studies, even when you're not here, when we, you know, push against each other. And maybe it's not as physically exciting as it used to be, but I think there's still something going on that's important.
Well, of course, I do too, but it's at a different level.
But I mean, that's a good level too, because we're doing what it said there. We're trying to look into these things. We're not just, you know, participating in an event where we don't eat sugar and don't watch TV. We're actually discussing, you know, what the scriptures mean, what it means to be saved, you know, what it means to hear under, you know. I wish you could be here sometime, you know, or hear what we're doing when you're not teaching, because it's full contact.
Maybe I should just quit teaching.
No, not that. I think it would be interesting if you heard what we do when you're not here.
Well, I'm glad, whatever it is, but I hope it's challenging you.
Ask Pete. He's one of the big ones. I mean, Pete and Gary and I sit here and just argue the whole morning away. We've had 40, 50 minute Bible studies. It's as bad as you ever did. Well, I say argue, but what we, you know, we're discussing. We're examining the sacrifice.
All right, let's go on. We're still in 1 Peter, verse 15. Let's read 12 again. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, he's saying that all of this, what he's saying there is that all of this was what was written down. It's about this, about Christ, I mean, from Genesis all the way through. But it's a... Well, I don't want to get in that argument again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I didn't even think my mind had any loins.
Yeah, what is that about?
Huh?
Is that like a mental jockstrap?
Get ready for battle, so you tighten your belt and your underwear and you get ready to run.
Get in the fight.
Yeah.
Sure.
That is a... I wondered why he used that. You know, Peter was the leader guy. He was the appointed... He wasn't the first pope, but he was in charge of everybody. And yet, there's two little things, 1st and 2nd Peter, are the only ones that are written by him. Now, remember, Mark was a little kid that where they had Passover, and then they went down to the garden, and then he followed them, and then the Romans came, or the temple guards came, and the kid started running away, and they grabbed him by his cloak, and he was naked under. So he ran back to his house naked. But Mark became the faithful servant to Peter, and Mark is one that wrote Mark, obviously, but it isn't a he wasn't like a secretary. He wrote it many years after he had followed Mark. I mean, he had followed Peter. There's a lot of people that says, and there used to be more and more arguments about it, but that the book of Peter, excuse me, the book of Mark shouldn't be in the Bible because it's just, it goes off on crazy tangents. But anyway, that's not here or there. But I just want to make sure everybody remembers that Mark was this kid, about 8 or 9 years old, that was nosy and watched them do their last Passover and then followed them down to the garden. And he had to do that. Anyway, sort of gives you a picture of Mark, but he wasn't one of the, he wasn't an apostle. He was a little kid. Anyway, let's go on.
I just had this loin thing is pretty picturesque, and I know our bodies have loins and balls, and we protect them or whatever. But you never think of your mind having balls. It's got some symbolism there that's pretty, takes you out of your normal way of thinking, you know.
It's faith alone.
Yeah, it's a whole nother realm. And
yeah. You gotta have balls to
believe it. Gotta have balls to believe it. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And if you don't gird them up, you're just kind of, I don't know what you are.
Well, what you do, if what he's pointing at here, if you don't do that, then you will water down the gospel. It'll become something that is man. It's fulfillment of man instead of the revelation of Christ. Without that kind of zeal,
it's kind of like having a mental spine. You know, you're not weak-minded in your belief. You studied, you looked, you considered, you examined the sacrifice, and you come to a conclusion, and that's where you are.
Amen.
You're not moved by every wind and wave of doctrine then.
All right. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. Conversation doesn't mean your talks. It's your manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, again, you can have all this wonderful stuff about doing and what you're learning, and but it has no merit unless you lay down your life for the brethren. That's the text. Being born again, or born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, it's hard for us to conceive this, but we all are in the same position that Mary was. We didn't do anything except we were born. Remember, it said that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. And what is everybody since Adam then? I mean, since Jesus. Everybody since Jesus is the evil one. That's why you must die. That's why you're buried in baptism. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Being born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now there, the word for word of the Lord there, remember there's two words that are translated the same.
Yeah, I said rhema and logos.
Right. Here, this word which by the gospel is preached unto you, that's the word rhema. Now, all that rhema means is that it's the spoken logos, but it's much more because it proves the logos. And vice versa. Rhema proves the logos, logos proves rhema. But rhema is effectively, it's a strange word, but it means that which has only been in your mind or intellect is now your total life. There's no other life. And that's We think, you know, and I used to say that I wish we had the persecution that the first century church did to purify it. But, you know, and there were, when you read this, from about 64 on for the next 200 years, the church was always on the verge of being destroyed. There were hundreds, probably thousands of Christians that were thrown into the lion's den, used as being slaughtered and burned alive, and all that was the television of the day. And I mean, it's just you read all these incredible martyrdoms, and many times there's a guy, I've forgotten his name now. Anyway, there's one leader of the church. The fire, he was not burned in the fire. And the lions wouldn't come near him until they finally they did something to the lions and made them attack. But there's all kinds of stories about, and I say stories, I have no reason to believe they're not true. But it's the church is now probably nationally, internationally, there's just as many Christians being killed.
Yeah.
Just think of all the women, the Christian women and kids, really, that have been kidnapped by Boko Haram, and they're sold as wives and call girls. The only ones that they took captive were the Christians, is from what I've read anyway. And it's just think about that. Think about the persecutions in Eastern Europe. We did the Samizdat program, and in Russia. I mean, it's not in Russia anymore. It's not, but it's in Africa. It's in India, where there's still churches being persecuted. Anyway, I don't. We spent enough time on that. The thing that I started off here is that not for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, that scripture yelled out to me last night when I realized that I was hurting and all that kind of stuff, but that wasn't what I was taught. It's what I said at the very first. I just started bawling when I saw that that's what I was doing. I pray that no one else has to go through that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, take a big bite. Any thoughts, comments?
I was struck on 21, where it's talking about Christ, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who by him you believe in God. It's like it confirms the idea of the cross. We died with him at the cross, but then I believe being born again, begotten of God, then by the Spirit of Christ, that's how we're able to believe. If we think we're able to believe in our old fleshly religious selves, we're deceived. We might have an icon that we're worshiping that we call Jesus.
Right. I mean, that's why the whole idea, I say it until hell freezes over. If your baptism wasn't your burial, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. And so if you're not buried, if you don't know you've been buried, baptism, then the rest of this doesn't mean anything. It's just another instrument for your own self-realization. That's why the abandonment of self and
we talked yesterday about Christ was begotten of God, and then talked in here about that we are begotten. Same word, I believe.
Yeah, it is, but we are begotten. It's Jesus Christ is begotten. We're not.
Well, it says that we are.
Huh?
And it says we are.
But it's the subject is Jesus Christ. That's how we are born from above.
Yeah, we're begotten in Him. I mean, it's kind of words.
All right. Take a big guy.